one of the things that I think is just very important in spiritual counseling is that the counselor be in prayer several times before and during the counseling. There are several ways of getting enough wisdom on counseling people's problems. One is getting a vast amount of education. One is having a lot of experience. And one is just getting revelation from the Lord. And because we, and everybody's in this, but if you've got a real concern for people, I think we count up an awful lot on this last one. Because you're building up your experience and you're not going to get the education. You can read some from books and, you know, pick up from other people. But what really helps is the wisdom that God gives you at any given time. And He'll give it to you if you want it. You're more likely to get this wisdom if you don't pay a whole lot of attention to what the person's telling you. I mean, at face value. Certainly you've got to listen. We've mentioned that before. Because you do want to know roughly what the problem is. But the person will also be doing something else. He'll be stacking the deck somehow for you to come up with the solution he wants you to come up with. He'll be withholding information. He will be giving you slanted information, especially in counseling. It has to do with somebody else. So if you're dependent upon this information you're getting, you make a big mistake if you're going to go ahead and make judgments on it. Especially if there's somebody else involved. Because as you hear the somebody else, it'll be slanted the other way and it'll sound perfectly good. And they're doing it to get your support, your endorsement, not your help. And an awful lot of people want your sympathy, your endorsement, your backing, not your solution. But there's another reason, not just to keep from being deceived, led astray by what this person is saying, but because the person may not be conscious that he's doing this, may not be deliberately deceiving you, withholding information. He's got this deep problem and he's been thinking about it all the time and thinking about it and thinking about it. So he's sort of figured out what the solution is. And so he'll talk to you with that in mind, with his solution. Again, you want to listen, you want to hear, but you want to stay uninvolved from his, you don't want to get too identified, too sympathetic. It keeps you from listening to the Lord on what's going on. A woman came in the bookstore last year, 2 years ago maybe, and wanted to see me. She'd gotten a chain letter. Do you know what a chain letter is? Have you ever gotten a chain letter? It says, if you mail this to 15 other people, you'll get $28,000 by the 15th the next month. If you don't mail it to anybody else, if you throw it away, your little brother will die of cholera. Or something to that effect. Have you seen it? And then I'll give you case histories in this letter of who received so much money and who violated sending this on and what awful tragedy happened. Well, this woman came here. She'd met me once, maybe a year prior to that. I didn't remember her, but she remembered me, and she came in with a chain letter and was really petrified with this letter. Should she, you know, make copies and send it on, or should she throw it away? Okay, now, it would be very easy. Then she told a story how her mother had thrown one of these away and hadn't sent it, and sure enough, somebody in the family got sick and died. And it was somebody that the letter had mentioned, probably would. And this happened in her own family years before. So she just didn't know whether she dared send it or not. Well, just very easy. It's very easy to get wrapped up in the problem that she's presented. But there's another problem. this woman wasn't a Christian. Now what she's really coming in and asking for is, how do I come to know the Lord? But she wasn't going to come in and say, what must I do to be saved? But that's what she's really coming in for. So if I got hung up on the pros and the cons of sending the letter out, now we talked a little bit about it on the surface, but use this problem to point to a more basic need, and that was her forgiveness and her security and her protection from God. I said, okay, whoever wrote this letter, that's not the way God does things. He doesn't reward $28,000 for sending out letters. And he doesn't pull some sort of petty vengeance because you don't send it out. I said, if it has some supernatural order, it's not from God. It's from the enemy. And God has a means of protection. So he just used this, forgot the letter, and ended up talking about how do you get on the good team, on the right team, so that this sort of thing can't touch you. Well, she received Christ. And a year later, a year or so later, she was married in our backyard. And some of you know her, it's Mrs. Doug Osborne, you know, and they were going on crusade staff and they didn't get accepted. So they're coming back to Salem. Well, now there are other things. A person will come in, it happened yesterday at One Way Books. This girl got under the influence of Mike Murphy, who is the leader of the Way ministry. Anybody know the Way in Pullman? He was Roman Catholic, grew up in Colton, and they have a four-week Bible study, and you pay $100 to go through 4 weeks of Bible study. And this girl was about ready to come up with $100, but she just moved in with a Christian girl. And this Christian girl didn't know anything about the Way, but she'd read something about it in this Spokane newspaper. It didn't sound real good. So she put some emphasis and asked if she'd go over and see anybody at One Way Books. So I went over, and Glenn said he didn't know anything about the Way. You know, not enough to, you know, speak negatively, strongly negatively, but he read their little thing, and he said, well, this is what I think based on what they're saying, but I'm not going to make some awful negative comment. But he did tell her about the Lord and gave his own personal testimony, and she accepted Christ. My point is, a person may come for some other reason, and what they're really saying, I am spiritually hungry. The reason I want to pay $100 and go to 4 weeks of Bible study is because I'm starving to death spiritually. So if you get hung up on talking negatively against all of this, whatever this guy is going after, instead of saying, boy, you're spiritually hungry. You're spiritually want. And Glenn did this by just giving his own testimony and showing his, and this wasn't preaching, she could identify with that need but couldn't identify with the satisfaction. You know, she just stopped short. Okay, people will come to you with all kinds of needs. And if you will listen to the need as a spiritual hunger for Jesus Christ, rather than as some need that you've got to talk about that need, you'd be far better off. You talk enough about whatever they want to talk about to show them you're interested in the person, but you know talking pro or con about that need isn't going to meet their need. But it's so important to them, they've got a fixation on it. You say, this person is really saying, I need to be forgiven. I need salvation. You will get an awful lot more effective witnessing done in terms of evangelistic witnessing by using whatever the problem is as a stepping stone into the gospel. This is what Paul said at Athens. When he got to Athens, he saw the city was wholly given to to idolatry, and he says his heart was moved within him. He was really upset when he saw all this foolishness. But he didn't start out his conversation, hey, you idiots, what are you doing worship all these stones? He didn't say that at all. He said, I perceive that you're very religious. He was commenting on our need for spiritual reality. He wasn't commenting negatively on all the messed up life they have in relationship. So you can see, if you can identify with the person's real need and real asking, they'd be open. If you immediately see, boy, you're sure fouled up, aren't you? You're not, it may be true. You can think it, but if you're spiritually counseling, you don't say it. If anything, you want them to end up saying it. Boy, am I fouled up. I don't have what you've got. In terms of asking for God for wisdom, I'm not sure what I've shared with you before or not. I may have shared this when I was talking on evangelism about this agnostic girl that looked me straight in the eye. This is back at Goucher College. And I was supposed to speak at, is Christianity credible at Goucher College, which I did. Afterwards, they had a little reception over at faculty advisor's home, and a bunch of kids went over to eat cookies and stuff, and I was over there, and Mary Lou came up to me, Mary Lou Wilson. She said, this girl's here. She came to the meeting. She's an intellectual. She's an agnostic. Your talk had no effect on her at all. But I wish you'd talk with her here. So I said, sure. So I went over and talked to her, and she just seemed to be super self-confident. You know, just looked me right in the eye. And I started talking with her, and all of a sudden, it's this strong sense or feeling that I should share my testimony with her. Well, Lord, that's wrong. And this woman's an intellectual. She doesn't care about your personal testimony. But nevertheless, I was so strong, I went ahead and told my whole conversion story. And seemed to have no effect on her. And I finished, and I had this strong sense within me. Ask her to receive the Lord. Lord, that's wrong. She's not ready. She's not... I'm very alert to what's happening in this woman, and she's... But nevertheless, it was so strong, I asked her if she had received Christ, and she looked me straight in the eye and said, no. I said, see, Lord, I was right. But the sense was so strong, I thought, oh, Lord, what am I not seeing? Okay, now, what I'm talking about praying during a counseling session is I think sometimes God will give you some insight that you never had before. In this particular instance, I don't know why I got it. I don't know ever having got it before. But I know, like you're looking in my eyes now, every one of you, and as I look a person in the eye, a person cannot focus on two points at one time, unless you're very, really talented. You focus on one point. Your eyes converge at a point. And whatever place you're focused at, that's where they're converging. And so when you're looking at somebody in the eye, you will normally look at one eye or the other. You don't look at both eyes. So when you're looking at somebody in the eye, you focus on one eye and then you focus on the other. So there's generally a little shift in the eye. And I realized I'd been talking for 20 minutes to this girl, and she had never shifted her focus. Now, I wasn't conscious of that during the time, but it just... After I prayed and said, Lord, what am I missing? Then I realized she hadn't focused, changed her focus from one of my eyes to the other. She just barreled right in. And I had interpreted this as super self-confidence. But then when I realized, well, now why has she done this? I realized what she was doing was staring me down. Have you ever tried to stare somebody down? And you look at each other's eye until somebody breaks. She was staring me down and I didn't even know it. And she was staring me down because she was not this super self-confident. She was the opposite, and this is the way she was going to overcome this problem that she had. So she had focused in a point back here in the back of my head all the time I was talking. I thought, well, the reason she's done this is because she's afraid I'm going to get to her. And she, by an act of the will, she's not going to let it happen. Now, all this went through my head real fast when I realized that that's what it was. So I said, do you know why you won't receive Christ? And she said, no. I said, because you're scared, silly. And when I said that, her eyes broke and then rolled around her head, and then she broke down and cried. Well, initially I felt real superior. But it's a, and these are the things also you've got to watch in a counseling situation, is that that will really wipe you out in a hurry when you let that get to you. Whatever. Suppose you're winning, your counseling ends up in starts out a discussion, ends up in a debate, and you begin to win the debate. And you begin to feel real victorious because you're winning the debate. When you win the debate, you're winning, losing the person. So you gotta watch those kind of feelings when it happens. So I felt this initial superiority, and it came out in my next statement, because I said, well, will you receive Christ now? Here she is bawling away, and she right through her tears, she said, no. And I thought, well, okay. So now I know she's ready. But I am giving her the kind of action that will encourage her to say no. I am counseling in such a way that I am ensuring a no answer. She's ready. She knows she's ready. I know she's ready. And I'm asking her in such a way that she's going to say no. And there's where you identify with the person. I mentioned earlier that you do not identify with the person so much that you end up sympathizing, endorsing their sins or whatever else, because, oh, that's too bad, I'd have blown my stack too, you know, and that sort of thing. So I just changed and I said something like, well, you know you're ready, I know you're ready, let's accept Jesus Christ together. And I'll accept him for you, and you just come along with me. She said, all right. And that's identifying with her. And instead of yelling across the river and say, come on across the waters, when you have an ultimatum type of thing, you're asking for a no answer. You're not encouraging the yes. Now, you don't want to encourage a yes when the person's not ready to say yes, because then you sort of force it and it's not real. But if you know the person's ready, and whatever, you help them in a positive way with the yes. And she received the Lord and went on IV staff as a campus intern that summer. I've forgotten her name. But I do remember it was a case of just asking God for help. Now, this has happened a lot of times with me, to me. When I've been in a situation, I've not known what to do, or what to say, or how to act, or how to look, I've just prayed. And sometimes I just stopped and bowed my head and closed my eyes and prayed. Because sometimes I could pray while I was talking, or pray while I was listening, or something like that, and not give any overt view that I was praying. But sometimes I just couldn't do that. So I'd just stop and pray. And the help I've gotten has been, I would just say, I'm just surprised often enough. A lot of what I share are things I've learned from books or from other people, or things I've learned from experience, but there's just enough all of the time that I know that God's been in it. I'm just not only spouting out, you know, experience or learning, or that God has really helped in this specific instance. And I think I probably told you the story of this psychiatrist who came in the bookstore with Marion, can't think of her name now, a couple years ago. I didn't know she's a psychiatrist. And Marion's a very excited Nordquist, Marion Nordquist. She's a very excited type of person, and she came in and she said, this is Jim and this is Barbara, and they're just wonderful, neat people, and you can tell them anything you want to tell them, so tell them. Well, of course, this woman wasn't about to tell them, you know, and gave every evidence that she wasn't going to tell them anything. Well, then Marion said, do you mind if I tell them? Go ahead. And she said, well, this her husband's leaving her. I said, well, is he a Christian? She said, no. I said, well, is she a Christian? She said, well, you ask direct questions. She said, no, she isn't a Christian either. So I turned to the woman, I said, well, you know, where are you from? She said, San Diego. I said, well, I was just in San Diego a couple months ago. And she said, a few months ago. And she said, where? I said, well, I was in Chula Vista, and then I went over to Imperial Valley to see Evan. I came back, and I went up to Pendleton. I was just rambling on. And she said, well, who'd you go see at Camp Pendleton? I said, Colonel Bendale. She said, Colonel Bendale is my husband's commanding officer. Well, then I knew that this was all of the Lord, because I said, maybe you and I better have a seat and sit down. So we sat down and started to share things. And I was sharing things about the gospel and about the Christian life that I don't ordinarily share with people. And I still didn't know who she was. But she was a medical doctor and a psychiatrist at the Veterans Hospital in San Diego. I didn't know that. But I was sharing the gospel and some things. And one of the things I shared was, you know, when a person becomes a Christian, all of a sudden, he no longer has a dirty mouth. She looked at Mary, Mary looked at her. One of the reasons her husband was leaving her is because she had such a dirty mouth. The other thing was that I don't know what else, but that's one of the things they reported back to me. They just couldn't believe the things I was saying. And she said there were several other things. I don't know what they were because they didn't tell me what they didn't identify them. But that was one of them. They said, I just hit several things, one after the other, that were almost peculiar to this situation. And she received the Lord. Husband did leave her, but she's called several times on the phone. She's been up here a couple times since then. And she's going into private practice. Might add that she's, in the last few months, she sent $800 to the work. Up here, still growing, but my point again was the alertness to the Holy Spirit giving you wisdom and guidance, and just assume it's going to be so, and you don't even know why. Evan,
a question along those lines, two type of situations, but not dealing with the person, but in regards to guidance, what you're saying to the person counseled, but when you've got, say, another Christian there, and the two instances I'm thinking of, if you come upon a situation where number two Christian is talking to the person but just blowing it as far as your discernment can see, or the two of you, yeah, you might have be with a Christian witnessing or counseling a person, and the person, I'm not saying a younger Christian or anything of the sort, but just saying just awfully wrong things, and just the wrong thing at the wrong time, or interject something, maybe not with you, but walks by and interjects something that just... I was talking to one guy out at work, and this other Christian just walked in the room in some sort of righteous indignation and said, well, they found Noah's Ark, and that proves the Bible, and walked out. and I didn't think they'd found Noah's Ark, as far as I knew. And it just sort of, the witness had to go to them. What do you do? How do you stop a person, or do you stop them?
You can't stop the person when that sort of thing happens. But, and I don't even get upset. It happens fairly regularly not so much with me anymore, because I'm with a person much of the time alone. But no, it doesn't shake me up. I just let it go the other way, knowing that that's not going to be final, it's not going to be irreparable. And if I end up fighting or disagreeing with this Christian in front of this other fellow, that's worse. Or if the other person's open, I may talk to him privately, the Christian, say, well, you hurt the witness, but if the person's not open, I may not say anything.
If you come across a conversation, say in the back of the bookstore, people sitting down and some Christians talking to some non-Christian, do you interject things without sounding, try not to sound negative to the Christian
and
direct the conversation?
I used to do that, thinking that I would probably could do it better than whoever else was doing it, even if I didn't think the other person was doing it wrong. But I don't do that anymore. I just pray and just trust that God's going to guide the person. He's got the floor. And probably I've stayed out of conversations in the bookstore that I maybe should have gotten into, but I really sometimes I'll stick around for just a little bit to see if somebody's going to ask me to come in. If they ask me to come in, then I come in. If they don't ask me to come in, I just trust that God's doing it, and I would be maybe a competitive or a conflicting witness. But there's a time when I thought that I could probably do it better, and I don't believe that anymore. I think that God knows what He's doing, and whoever's witnessing is doing the witnessing. Even if it's not the way I'm doing it. Now, a lot of times, I'll be in a small group Bible study. Well, again, not so much anymore, but I remember we used to have Bible studies where we'd have non-Christians, and we'd always have somebody who was really eager in the group to get the gospel. Let's suppose we'd be studying Philippians 4 or something like that that wasn't directly related to salvation, the gospel. And we'd have one or two non-Christians in, and all of a sudden somebody would say to me, "Jim, what does it mean to be born again?" So afraid that these non-Christians wouldn't get the gospel, so they'd throw the ball to me, expecting me to pick it up and expound on the new birth. And then they'd hear the gospel, and they'd everything would be fine. And I just deliberately dropped the ball every time, which really upsets the person who threw the ball to me, because they think that the world's going to come to an end unless they get the gospel right now this way. So I drop it and go on with the study. If you're going to counsel with somebody else or witness with somebody else, then it's a good thing to pray together, talk together, study the Word together, know each other before you get in the counseling situation or the witnessing situation. So, now this won't be so that you think alike and talk alike and, act alike. It's not so you be little carbon copies. If you're little carbon copies of each other, then you don't need both of you. But so you trust and understand each other. So that one person is talking, you don't say, "What did he say that for?" He really lost the guy now. He'll go straight to hell because this idiot of a witness here doesn't know what to say. No. You should say, "Well, I don't know where he's going, but I trust that God knows where he's going, and God's leading him in his conversation, so I'll pray." And so when I say anything, it won't be contradictory to what my partner said, but it'll be complementary to what he said. So to keep you from thinking that way about your friend, then it's best to be in prayer and in study together and know each other well so that you can trust the other person. Now, even if you don't trust the other person and it's happening, don't give any evidence that you don't. It's not going to be catastrophic. It just isn't going to be. And God's going to use it. And you trust that He'll use it.
So the unity is the thing to
do. The unity is very important.
Isn't it ever, I don't know if it's possible, but Satan also knows what he's doing and can also arrange to have distractions, say when you're talking to someone, even through a Christian, that is not really walking tight or even sort of tight and just sort of meanders in and starts disrupting. With the good intentions, maybe. I'm thinking of one instance where by the time I figured out that this was the person was a ripe harvest and I was there for that specific purpose, that specific night, no other way it could have happened, etc. Just when I was about to open up into witnessing, this other Christian walks in and wants to talk about apologetics for the sake of the non-Christian, wants to talk to me about apologetics. and very ungraciously and very, well, it turned out to be some pretty bad statements were made. After I had determined that this third person was ready to receive the, this is John Stevens and Tony Famietti. And so I first, I don't know if this was right, as quickly as possible dealt with the Christian and conversed and silenced and then turned around and the person became a Christian that night. But the apologetics person thinks to this day that he was the cause of the salvation, and it was helpful to have Evan in the room praying. But would you consider that right? Because I've always thought that at times when Christians walk in, like the guy with the Noah business, are not really instruments of God doing the right thing, whether they know it or not, but maybe distractions or destructive elements. Not always, but...
I'm sure that's true, but I just want to say, you don't let it get to you.
Yeah.
For if it gets to you, then you're also an element of the wrong thing. And just say, okay, I don't know how I'm going to handle this, but even if it doesn't get handled, God will still use it somehow. Now, I can't say I've not gotten annoyed or irritated when that sort of thing happens, but, well, I sort of rambled again today, but there are so many people that want help, and if they come to you and you end up with this kind of wisdom that's not just from you, they're going to come again, and they're going to bring their friends, and it's a humbling experience because you know that you really are a spokesman for God, not just from the scriptures, but from the guidance of the Holy Spirit in your life at any given time. And you can trust that God's going to use you that way. And I don't think you have to have some sort of special gift. You say, well, you can talk that way because you're you. But no, I think that God matches the people up with the people who come to Him. And He speaks and uses the people who want to be used. And He's not going to send you somebody that's not that He doesn't think that you can't handle by the Word of God and your personal witness and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that bothers me, and it's also a good thing, but it's good and bad. I'm glad to get people who come to me by reference, because it's an endorsement that somehow God's using me. But I'm not glad to get people by reference from some Christian when that Christian could have led them to the Lord. There's zero sense in bringing people to somebody else when God wants to use you. And if it's really necessary, fine. But if it isn't, it's just probably avoiding the propagation of the gospel, because far more people should be doing this. Let's thank God. Father in heaven, we thank you again for the scriptures. We want to be moved. When we see people messed up, we want to be moved with compassion. We also want to identify with you and identify with them in such a way that we can bring them to you for whatever their problem is. In Jesus' name, amen.